In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, when we open the Word of God, we're still worshiping. Now we say, God, I want to be attentive to what you have to say to me from your Word. And let's do that. And today we're going to talk about the last days. I grew up in North Carolina, and I grew up watching reruns of the Andy Griffith Show. Anybody remember that show? Of course, we got a lot of young ones in this room, and they probably thought, what is that? I remember hearing the old people used to talk about shows they watched, and I thought, how old are you? So I am that guy. I watched a show that most of our young people didn't even know existed, but Andy Griffith Show, for those of you who don't know the show, it took place in a fictional town of Mayberry, North Carolina. I watched these reruns. It was black and white. After school, I'd watch it. I've got a lot of the episodes memorized. These are quotable lines from the characters. The key characters are Sheriff Andy Taylor and his bumbling deputy, what's his name? Barney Fife. You gotta love Barney Fife, and it's still funny even to watch the show today if you can catch it on Netflix or something. But they didn't have much to do, this sheriff and his deputy, because the people of the town were sweet. It was a small town, and they hardly had problems, and it was just fun. And sometimes in times like ours, we think, oh, I want to go back to Mayberry-like living. But the reminder is, Mayberry's fiction, and it's helpful, though kind of sad, to think back, you know, really, it never was that good. Since the fall in the garden, there's never been a time on this earth when there has not been tragedy and heartbreak. Now, it's true, we look back and sometimes we're sweeter in some ways. In fact, I remember growing up, younger guy, we didn't lock our doors when we left the house. Anybody remember that? Did you, maybe where you live now, some of you probably always did, depending on where you live. But where I grew up, we didn't always lock the doors. Certainly the back doors, we'd go to school, everybody leaves, you come back in the day, not much concern. I can say that it changed in my own lifetime, because before I left for college, we were locking doors. We made sure that now, good gracious, I lock doors, and I even have a security system at my house. So times have changed. But it was never perfect when we look back. Let's make sure we don't look back with too much nostalgia, because think back, even when a show like the Andy Griffith Show was being produced, there was still hatred in the world. There's still abuse and alcoholism, and it wasn't old town drunk Otis staggering in funny. I mean, alcoholism's been horrible pain to people for as long as it's been around. And listen, there's been things like alcoholism, neglect, adultery's been around, and the heartbreak from that, and death and racism. And so we might be tempted to look back and think, oh, it was so wonderful. No, not as wonderful as it was portrayed. There have been problems. And here's what the Scripture tells us, though, that it's going to get worse. And today you think, man, I didn't come to church to hear that. Well, I actually did. Because God's just helping us out here to give us the right sense of expectations about what's happening in the world. So let's look together now, 2 Timothy 3. Let's just take verse 1 and then hold, and then we'll take on a little bit more. Verse 1's enough. Paul says to Timothy, as the Holy Spirit guided him to write, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. It's good to be clued into that. This is God telling us that I told you in advance, in the last days, difficult days will come. And Timothy, you need to realize this. People sometimes really have trouble in their spiritual lives and think, I've somehow been cheated. I thought that when I became a Christian, things would be easy. I thought things would get better. Yes, a lot of things personally will get better. You'll have hope and peace and understanding and wisdom and all that that you lack. You have the gift of heaven forever that Jesus gave you by his grace. But God never promised us that life would be easy. In fact, he's promised us the opposite. Remember Jesus saying things like this? In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Here's another one of those places. We don't like this reality, but here it is. In the last days, difficult times will come. So we ask the question, what are these last days? Well, in the New Testament, when it talks about the last days, he's talking about a long period of time. It's from the ascension of Jesus back to heaven after the resurrection until Christ's second coming. These are the last days. This is the last era of human history, and you and I live in the last days. The question comes, where are we on the timeline? Are we at the last of the last days before Christ returns? Or are we somewhere where it may be another long stretch before we have it, have his return? You and I watch the news, especially a time like this. We see what happened in Paris, and we think, man, it just seems like we might be in the last of this season known as the last days. I know for one, I was praying this weekend, Lord, it's enough. It's enough. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Anybody else pray that this time? It's enough. You know, it's been great. You've given lots of people, you've given millions of people an opportunity to trust in you. It's enough. Just come. Turn the world right side up at last. You know, vindicate the righteous. It's enough. And yet we know that Christ will come when he comes, and the Father has set that date, and we wait for that. And we know the Lord waits. Why? For patience, giving others an opportunity to turn from their sins and turn to the Savior and have everlasting life. And so God is gracious even as he waits. And so as we consider just for a moment this phrase, the last days and where we are in it, we acknowledge we don't know where we are in it, right? That Jesus could answer our prayer and come back today. Are you ready for Jesus to return today? Oh, I'm ready, excited, be awesome. But are you also ready that, hey, we're in the last days. The last days may extend another 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Are you ready for that? Listen, it's helpful for us to be humble at this point. We don't know where we are. We know it's true, but we don't know. This helps us to keep from being fatalistic. Well, it says it's going to get worse, and it's going to keep getting worse, and there's just nothing we can do, and we might as well just throw up our hands. No? Knowing that we don't know where we are in the last days, we do remember that, you know, God has turned the tide before. You know, in this long period of last days, there have been great awakenings in our nation. When everything was descending bad to worse, the Lord has a way of reversing, and thousands and thousands of people can put their faith in Jesus Christ through a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit, and it could be another uptick before the final descent, before Christ returns. Who knows where we are, but let's not become timid. Let's not become passive. Let's pray boldly. Let's share the gospel boldly with great love, trusting that God will do as he will do. But here's what we do know. In our lifetime, we have watched things decline. We would say there has been what we would call a moral freefall in our own culture. Even in the last decade, we're dizzy watching the moral decline here. And we would expect that should God not intervene in some powerful way, we would expect that it will descend even from here. But here's the question. Why all the trouble in the last days? What's the source of all the trouble that's coming? Well, sadly, we find in verses 2 through 5, it's because of people. It's because of people, what's going on in the hearts of people. Look at it with me. In the last days, difficult times will come because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Hey, notice that. We think, that didn't even fit there. Yes, it does. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Listen to this. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And here's some action for us. Avoid such men as these. What a sad, exhaustive list of descriptors of people in the last days. Paul is saying this is what it's going to be like in the last days. It already is, but this will be the dominant characteristic of those living at the end. Timothy would say, hey, Paul, it's already true in Ephesus, and that's why Paul's writing it to Timothy. Yes, I know it's already true. You and I would look at this and go, man, it's already true here. When you read that thing, this is our day. It's always been true, but it will increasingly be true in the last days. Here's another sad part. So all this trouble coming because of people, but I want you to notice the context here. As Paul addresses false teaching in the church, this trouble comes from people, even oftentimes within the church. This is a description of church people also at the end time. So it's going to be true of those in the culture, but there'll be those in total dysfunction, even within the church, under the influence of false teachers, these pseudo-Christians, in the midst of the genuine Christians, and we'll find this to be true. That is a very sad reality. We're even told here about the behavior of these false teachers here in Ephesus. So there's this sense in which this is true of the end times, this is what is coming, but it already is, and Paul gets very present tense here in verse 6. He talks about this. For among them, these people like this, among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. So we've got the false teachers, these hypocrites, these heretics infiltrating the church at Ephesus, and the willing accomplices. In this case, he singles out some of the women. He's not talking about all the women in the church at Ephesus, but he says there are some, ones he calls weak women, meaning that they are gullible and spiritually naive. Also, the indication here that they are morally weak and they have embraced the error that was rampant in the church at Ephesus. Be one thing if there were false teachers. It's another thing when people begin to believe the heresies, and that's when the trouble gets even worse in the church there. These women are further described not only as taking on the teachings, being captivated, but they're weighed down with sins. You don't want that to be a description of you. Not leaving it that way. If you're weighed down with sins, oh, you want to run to Jesus for forgiveness and fresh strength to get out from under that load. It's the grace of God. But here are these women, present tense, weighed down with sins, and notice they're also described as being led on by various impulses. What were potentially some of these impulses? Pride, perhaps. Greed. Lust is on the table here. And maybe even just curiosity, this novel teaching. Hey, we've heard what Paul says. We heard what Timothy says. We understand what the Orthodox teachings are. Yeah, yeah. But it seems more interesting. Our ears are tickled by the things that these new teachers are bringing in. And there's just a curiosity here. Verse 7 seems to even indicate that. These women were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that's possible? That there's a type of teaching and there's a type of learning that never goes anywhere. You ever been in a study like that? You think, what's the point? All to discover there is no point. And so here are these people being taught things. It's fruitless. It wasn't leading to the things that Bible teaching ought to lead to. It was just little tidbits of information here, a little clever turn of the phrase here, and it was drawing people to the false teachers but not pointing people to Christ. Any teaching that does not cause us to want to be a more faithful disciple, any teaching that doesn't make us want to become more devoted to Christ is a teaching that's pointless, always learning but never arriving at knowledge of the truth. If it doesn't lead to greater faith in Jesus, if it doesn't point us to aspire to greater Christ-like character, then there's something wrong with the teaching, and so we should evaluate our teaching. Why do we study? What are we doing in our life groups? What are we doing in the weeknight studies? What are we doing in our personal devotions? And what are we doing in worship if it's not to say, hey, we want to be rooted in the Word of God. We want it to go somewhere. We want it to be a safeguard for our souls. We want it to be built up in our faith and confidence and usefulness to the Lord. We want to be like Jesus. It wasn't that long ago that Evan and Hillary's my daughter and her husband, they're living in the Raleigh area, and they were invited to another Bible study, and they're already plugged into their church and in a life group, but they were invited to this other study, and really just being nice to the person inviting, they said, we'll go, and the people inviting them said, hey, we go deep in this study. And so they went that one time, and Hillary called me and told me about it. She said, you know, they called it going deep. But what they did, they spent about 2 hours just turning over words and turning them back over, like turning over rocks. And here's the word of, and in the Greek, of means of, and they're just going over words. And she's thinking the text was pretty rich. You know, if you just take the text at what it said, I mean, we could have gone with that. It could have been edifying, but they're just turning over words and phrases and diagramming. And it's like, for what? Waiting to the very end of about 2 hours, and so what? And no passion, no pointing to what it was about. And so she called me like, hey, Dad, I feel bad not going back. I mean, I said I'd come. What do you think? I said, don't go back. And we all need the Bible. We need Bible study, but it needs to be fruitful. It needs to be going somewhere. And listen, be careful of what's called deep if it's not pointing to Jesus Christ. Always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Well, now look at verses 8 and 9. This is kind of an interesting reference here. Look at this. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. This is an interesting little thing here. So Jannes and Jambres, their names don't appear specifically in the Old Testament. You have a reference that'll point you in your Bible back to Exodus 7. You go, well, their names aren't there. So Paul, in his study, in his understanding from his teaching, this teaching would have been preserved. Who are these guys? Who were they? These were men among the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. And Paul, the Holy Spirit guiding him to say, yep, this was actually true. In the history you have through the teachings in the synagogues, you have this right. Jannes and Jambres among these guys. And they opposed Moses. Remember how it went? When Moses was concerned, hey, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, let my people go to Pharaoh. I need some signs to prove that I really am of God. And Moses would do these dramatic signs. Remember, his staff became a snake? But then those Egyptians, those magicians among the Egyptians were able to mimic some of these signs and wonders. And for a while, it was very discouraging and everything was being matched. But eventually, you remember, the power of God reigns supreme. And Moses was shown to be the true man of God. And these signs and wonders could not be duplicated by men like Jannes and Jambres. And so what's the point of Paul bringing that up here to Timothy? Here's the point. Timothy, in the midst of all this opposition among these pseudo-disciples and pseudo-Christians, hey, you're like Moses. You're like Moses before Pharaoh. Be strong. Don't be timid. I know right now it seems that people can't tell the difference between what's true and false, but you keep hanging on to what's true, because in time, just like with Jannes and Jambres, they'll be shown to be frauds. You just hang in here. You keep hanging on to the truth. They've made some progress in the church at Ephesus, but they won't keep making progress. Pretty soon, their folly, their foolishness, their error will be evident for everybody to see. Listen, this should be our response as well as we live in the last days. That you and I, we might be tempted to be discouraged, but let's continue to stand firm like Moses in the midst of those who are in falsehood. Let's be strong and courageous like Moses, like Joshua in the face of what we face. So let's talk about application of a passage like this. Admittedly, not a lot of great news here, not a lot of goosebumps when we look at a passage like this, but isn't it good for our souls? First of all, let's take to heart here that we should not be surprised. Realize this. These are the times in which we live. When we look at these verses, let us not be unaware of the depths of the depravity of the human heart. When you look at verses 2 through 5, it's sad, isn't it? It's sad that this is what human beings are like in the heart. The scripture tells us over and over again things like this, that there's none righteous. No, not one. That in our flesh, there doesn't dwell anything good. That's why sometimes when I'm watching the news, and I'm kind of a news junkie, and I hear the politicians say things like this, well, I trust the American people to get it right. And I'm thinking, I don't. And it's not because they're American people, I just don't have that high regard for people, because I am one, you know. And I know what I was like apart from Christ and apart from the light of God's word. I'm thinking, I don't trust the American people to get it right. They've gotten it wrong a lot of times, right? There are some laws and things in our land that are just wrong. And I think, no, I don't trust that. Verses 2 through 5, just let your eyes scan it. I mean, this is what people are made of. And this is why all of us need to be rescued. That apart from Christ, that is us. And so who do I trust? I trust in the God who can transform people. And you and I have experienced that, many of us around the room. We know what we were, and we came humbly before God, not bragging on ourselves, but broken and embarrassed, ashamed of ourselves. That's how you come to Jesus, by the way. You don't come strutting into the presence of God. You come, if you feel ashamed, you feel a sense of shame, join the club, right? That's how you come to Jesus. If you don't feel shame and sorrow at first, you probably haven't come to him yet. But that first move is, ah, look at me. Look at this stuff I've been thinking. Look at the stuff I've been doing. And so we come humbly and we confess things like this. We really confess verses 2 through 5. We say, man, I'm unholy. That's your first move to becoming a Christian. I'm unholy, not look how holy I am. Your first move, I'm unholy. I'm ungrateful. I've been arrogant. I've been a lover of money. I've been a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of you. That's been the true condition of my heart. And so, God, forgive me. And have mercy on me and save me and change me from the inside out. These things I can't change. This is hardwired in me. This isn't my nature. I need you to change me from the inside out. And so, oh no, we don't trust humanity. We trust in the God who can save out of humanity, the God who can change hearts. And so when we think about verses 2 through 5 here, as we just meditate these sad verses, we think, here's an acknowledgement that men and women need to be saved. They need to be saved from the judgment to come, because this is our real condition. And they need to be saved from themselves, don't they? We wreck ourselves long before the judgment because of hearts described here. Look at them again. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Again, avoid such men as these. I took a stab at grouping these. It's such a long list. What are some of the major categories that describe people in the last days? And I found one of the words we could make as a label and put some of these statements under is the word arrogance. Do you see statements of arrogance there? Lovers of self, boastful, conceited, yep. Lust and greed would be another category here. He gives a lot of statements. The end times will be marked by people driven by lust and greed. Once again, lovers of self. He even says it, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, instead of loving God. Anger and hatred would be another label that we could put these things under. Unloving, irreconcilable, a person who you just can't get along with them. You want to be at peace, they will not have it. Malicious gossips, here's a word, brutal. We've seen a lot of brutality in our time. Haters of good. How about this one? Another heading of these descriptors would be rebellious and dishonest. There's that disobedient to parents. And ungrateful. And unholy. No self-control. Reckless. And then a final category is hypocrisy. Did you see that one? Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Think about that. With all that dysfunction, a person can still say, but I'm good. I'm good. I'm godly. I got all that other stuff in verses 2 through 5 in me, but I put on a nice exterior look of being religious. I'm pious. Just look at me. Some of us were talking recently. Being pastor is kind of an interesting thing, and when you're out in the community meeting people, hopefully you don't look like a pastor. So you're just out there going to soccer games, going to the supermarket, you meet people, and sometimes you strike up conversations with folks, and they don't know you're a pastor, and they speak to you like you're just another one of the guys, and they assume that you want to use a certain vocabulary that I don't use anymore. That's the old gym. And we'll talk about some crude stuff that I used to talk about. That's the old gym. But they're talking, blah, 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 blah. And then some point, they make the unfortunate decision to ask me what I do. And I don't want to embarrass them. I know what it's like to be lost. I'm not trying to rub their nose or anything. I know that's going to be an embarrassing moment. So with no snarkiness on my part, it's just, hey, well, I'm the pastor at Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. You should watch the face sometimes. All of a sudden, they get very religious, you know. Oh, well, bless you and the fine work you do, brother. And it's an awkward moment. Everybody's been a pastor knows that conversation. And sometimes, and I'm not trying to, there's no gotcha in me, but it's just curious now. So where do you go to church? We go to Elm Road Baptist, you know, whatever it is. And still not trying to play gotcha. I just think, oh, who's the pastor there? And this is the funniest one. Marge, who's the pastor down at the church that we go to? And you're like, what is that? That's a form of godliness, right? That's just an exterior something, not much of one either, but there's that exterior, but there's no power there. There's nothing genuine there. You know, it's possible to actually, beyond that, you know who the pastor is here, you come here. It's possible that you could be one who's, I'm here, I've got a form of godliness, I show up. That's just a form of godliness, but there's no power. It's possible to be here and you're already plotting rebellion for later this afternoon. You're already planning next Saturday night. If that dude would go ahead and be quiet, I got some plans I've hatched. I got some rebellion I want to do. All you have is a form of godliness, and it'll do you no good. That's not real godliness. Let's contrast that with what is real. We've already admitted it. We don't think we're all that hot stuff. We're broken people, every one of us. So what is genuine godliness? It's when we come humbly, and we come to worship like this, not bragging on ourselves. We're like, you're a great God. That's what we've been saying. You're great, not us. And you love us, and we're amazed, and you keep working in us, and you've got great things you want to do through even us, and we need God's people to encourage us in our faith. That's what's real. That's real godliness, humble people, thankful to be saved, thankful to be cleansed, thankful to be adopted, thankful to have everlasting life, all because of what somebody did for us, because somebody else rescued us. There's no show. There's no fake. This is what we want from the inside out. Listen, make sure the hypocrisy's not in you. Make sure that your claims to godliness are real because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. How about if we single out one of these here? Well, I guess I just singled out hypocrisy. How about let me single out another one? There's a long list here. But how about the phrase here, malicious gossips? Let's make sure that's not us either. Have you noticed this embarrassing thing about yourself? And it's in me too. If somebody were to say to me, hey, Jim, I'm going to tell you two really good things about Joe, and I'm going to tell you two really bad things about Joe and what he did. What do you want to hear first? All right, what would you want to hear first? I know what the right answer is because it's like opening up the card before you open your present. You're supposed to do that. You don't want to. Okay, all right, tell me the good things that Joe did. Okay, hurry, because I want to hear the really bad stuff, right? It's more interesting, you know. There's something in us, and I don't like that about me. I bet you don't like that about you. It's embarrassing. But let's don't go with that. This is a sign of those in the end times who don't know God. Malicious gossips. You ever been on the receiving end of somebody maliciously saying things about you behind your back? You ever been there? Let's make sure we're never those people. Let's don't be those who communicate gossip. Let's don't be those who are consumers of gossip. Hey, let's fight this battle. You know, when you're reading news on websites, there's always the real news. And then off to the side, there are these other news stories. And notice there's a lot of gossip in there. There's a lot of, what do they call it, clickbait? A little headline, hey, what's Carrie Underwood hiding? And will she be able to hide it for long? It might even be something nice they're about to say, but they've added something kind of titillating in there. What's she doing? So I'm not clicking on that. I don't like people believing bad things about me that aren't true, and I'm not going to click that. I don't want to be a consumer of the gossip. Listen, in the end times, there'll be those who will say things about you on purpose to tear you down. Let's don't play that game at all. Well, let's not be surprised. But secondly, and lastly, real quickly, let's not go along. Let's not go along. That's what Paul says here. Hey, Timothy, avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Don't act like them. Don't be surprised that they're going to be there. This is the nature of the human heart. It's going to get worse. Just don't go along with them. Yes, we have a mission to reach people at the ends of the earth. Take the gospel to those. There are people who need Jesus at the end of our streets. Let's take the gospel to those. There will be false teachers who might arise within the church. Let's try graciously, like it told us in chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Let's graciously try to win them back if perhaps they might come to repentance, come to their senses. But knowing that many won't, if they persist in their rebellion, don't have anything to do with them. Avoid them. Don't go along with them. So here with this passage, what do we do with it? There's a lot to do with it. But one thing this passage would remind us, there's a fork in the road, isn't there? Many people, maybe most people, are described by verses 2 through 5. We say, I don't want to go that way. You might be here today thinking, that's been my life. That is a description of me. That's present tense me. Here's your fork in the road. Do you want to continue to be verses 2 through 5 of 2 Timothy 3? Do you want to continue to follow men such as these? Or would you say, I'm done. This is it. This is my fork in the road. I am pivoting, and I choose Jesus over all that. I choose forgiveness. I want to be forgiven and cleansed of all that. That has been me. I come humbly. I pivot away from that. I want to be different. I want to be distinct. In a world of darkness, I want the light of Christ in my life. I want to give you an opportunity to call on Jesus in these moments. So Christian, go ahead and say, I want to stand firm in days like these. If you're a seeker and you've been considering Christ, this is your day. Choose this opportunity to call on Jesus. Jesus, save me, forgive me, take over my life, rescue me, make something of me. I admit, I've been like verses 2 through 5. I'm coming humbly for you to rescue me. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that you're a God who saves. We wouldn't be here if that were not true. Thank you that you had pity on us. You took mercy on us. Even while we were enemies of yours, you still initiated peace with us through Christ our Savior. How amazing is that? We haven't gotten over it. And Lord, thank you for this warning. We haven't enjoyed it. We don't enjoy hearing that it's going to get worse. We don't like that at all. But we're grateful that you have clued us in so that we're not caught off guard and we're not despairing. Thank you that, Lord, this all leads, no matter how dark it gets, it leads to your glorious return when everything will be made right. New heaven, new earth, streets of gold, no more tears. We look forward to that. Lord, make us rugged, though, as we await that. Keep us focused on your mission to share this good news of a God who saves, even while we await your glorious rescue. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me?